Now it's a privilege for me to be here and that we can share God's word. Let us read from John chapter 17. We'll just read from verse 6. John 17, from verse 6. It's part of the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus. John chapter 17, verse 6. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one, as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe from the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the foolish measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Our verse for thinking on a few thoughts is verse 12. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Now, our theme this morning is so close, but so far. So close, but so far. I thought about it that we are all here very close to the Word of God. We are either lecturing it, or we are students, or we are support staff. We are so close to the things of God. We are handling God's word in many ways, and we are hearing God's word. But can it be that we are close, but perhaps so far? And Paul is saying we must test ourselves. You know, sometimes we can live a life as if we are living the reality. We say this is here now, that's the reality. But then we also have a dream. And that dream is our hidden sins, where we many times have that sin, but it's not as if it is a reality for us. It is as if it is a dream. You know, sometimes you dream, but it does not bother you much, because it's a dream. And in that same way, we can handle life. We say, but I'm here. I'm studying. I'm lecturing. That's the reality. My secret sin, that's a dream. That's not a reality. But it is a reality. And that's what we see in the life of Judas. Now, there are many names that made their way into the dictionary. Too much to mention, but we can think of Jezebel. If we speak of Jezebel, everyone knows who and what we mean. And also the name of Judas. If we would call someone a Judas, we would classify him with the most shameful traitor in human history. Even the Lord Jesus is saying in Mark 14, "For the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for him if he had not been born." So, in the New Testament, we find many times a list of the disciples. And in this list, always Peter is mentioned first and Judas is mentioned last. And about those two, Peter and Judas, we know most, much more than all the other disciples. Now, Judas and Simon, they were very popular names in the time of the New Testament. And we remember the two brothers, the two Maccabee brothers, in the time between the two Testaments, they were Judas and Simon, brave brothers that really fought the battles for the Jews. And therefore it was a very popular name, and therefore we find many Simons and many Judases in the New Testament. But today, in the Christian world, no one wants to call his son Judas. Although it's a name that means praise. It's a good name. It means praise, but no one wants to call his son by that name. We also know that the expression, the Judas kiss, it's a false expression of affection. We know the Judas hole, seemingly in prison, they have a little hole that the guards are spying on those in the cell, on the prisoners. They call it the Judas hole. But let us consider the life of Judas a little bit. And just look at our own. Just test our own lives. The first thing that we realize is that Judas was one of the disciples. The Lord Jesus, after a night of prayer, he came down from the mountain. He chose 12 men to become his disciples. And Judas Iscariot was among them. Now, the Iscariot, there's different meanings given to that. One of them is that is, they say perhaps he was a man of Keriot. And if that is true, he would be the only man from Judah. All the others were Galileans. Because Keriot is a city in the tribe of Judah. We may ask the question, and did Jesus know that Judas was like that? And what would happen? And then we say, it seems like that, because in John 6, verse 64, Jesus is saying, "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who it was that would betray him." Even in John 2, he's saying, "He did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man." So, Jesus knew. And Jesus still called him. Perhaps the prayer of the Lord Jesus on the mountain, a great part was devoted to ask the Father to have special care to deal with Judas. Because he knew about him that he is the one that will betray him. I wonder how will we deal with someone in our close circle if we know this man is going to betray me. How will we handle that man? And Jesus was sinless, and he handled him in a perfect way. Over the centuries, many Bible students wrestle with the whole problematic issue of Judas, and a few solutions have been offered. The one solution is that Judas was a victim. They say it was someone must betray Jesus. And because someone must betray him, Judas was the poor guy, because the prophecies must be fulfilled, and he had the responsibility to do it. And then it robs Judas of his own humanity. It robs him of his own responsibility. And the Bible is making it clear that Judas held the responsibility for what he did. In fact, Judas himself admitted his guilt. He said, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. So nobody, including God, has forced Judas to betray the Son of God. Now, others say no, but Judas was a victim of Satan. They say, no, God turned Judas over to Satan, and Satan used him as his instrument. Now, if we say that, then we make a devil out of God. Because God is saying, let no one say when he's tempted, I've been tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Yes, the Satan was surely involved in the life of Judas, and he yielded to the work of the devil in his life. But he had the responsibility. He had the responsibility for his own actions. Therefore, Jesus is saying that one of you is a devil, and that fits Judas, because he, like Satan, was a liar and a murderer. Now, if Judas was not a victim, if that's not a possibility, perhaps he was a hero, some say. They say Judas, he was actually a hero, and he tried to force Jesus to be declared the king, that he can rescue them from the Roman dictatorship. So they say Judas' motives were actually very good, and that just the plan backfired, and he was condemned to the cross, and he died. But we know that the Lord is saying that no one needs to prompt him to accomplish God's work. And Judas knew that Jesus was not there to be a political leader, a political king. There are many other variations on that. But the problem for us as Christians is not really whether he was a victim or a hero, but the problem is, was he perhaps a true believer that fell from grace? Was that the possibility? And then, I don't think so. I don't think that Judas was ever saved at all. And now we must remember, that is now in spite of the fact that he was baptized by John the Baptist. In spite of the fact that he was ordained by the Lord Jesus in Luke 6 as an apostle. That was in spite of the fact that he accompanied the other disciples, that Judas was not a true believer at all. Can it be that we are baptized, that you are perhaps ordained or on your way to be ordained? Can it be that you accompany other disciples, but that you are not a real disciple, not a real believer? Is that a possibility? Now, Jesus made it clear that Judas never believed in him. In John 6:64, he's saying that Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who it was that would betray him. So those that did not believe, and those that betray him, in the same breath, and in 6:70, he say that Judas was a devil. The Lord Jesus also made it clear that Judas was never cleansed. In John 13, he say, for he knew that one, the one that was betraying him, and for this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. Now, if Judas have never been cleansed, that means he have never been saved. Because salvation means being washed from our sins. That's salvation, is to be washed from our sins. It's also true that he has never been chosen in the electing grace of God. Jesus is saying in John 13, I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I've chosen. But it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. So the fact that Judas was chosen to be a disciple was no proof that he has been given by the Father to the Son. We also read in John 18 that when Jesus was arrested, that Jesus said about the 11, he said, let these ones go their way. So, and then John adds in verse 9, he say, that the word might be fulfilled which he spoke of those whom thou hast given me, I lost not one. And he did not speak about Judas, because Judas was already on the enemy side. He was not trying to protect him. He was trying to protect the others. So Judas was not the victim. He was not the hero. He was not an apostate. He was the lost sinner that never trusted Jesus Christ. And he went to condemnation, as Acts 1 is saying. The second thing we want to look at is Judas as the thief. Now Judas, he was the treasurer of the disciple band. One of his jobs was to distribute money to the poor. And John makes it clear that Judas is stealing the money out of the treasury. None of the disciples knew what Judas was doing, but Jesus knew. And perhaps the Lord's warning about covetousness, about wealth, was aimed at Judas. No wonder that Judas criticized Mary for her folly to spend all that money to anoint Jesus. He was angry about that. Just think what that year's wages could have done for the treasury and for Judas in that case. We must never underestimate the power of covetousness. The desire to be rich is troubled with all kinds of dangers. But those who want to get rich, Timothy is saying, fall into temptation and the snare, and many foolish and harmful desires will plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Now that plunge into ruin, into destruction, it's the same word that he's using in 17 verse 12, where in some translations he's translating it as the son of perdition, the son of destruction. It's the same word. So the love of money, the seeking for riches, is the thing that's leading there. Covetousness will lead the person to commit all kinds of sin in order to get what he wants. The 10th commandment is saying, thou shalt not covet. But covetousness leads to breaking of all the other commandments. Covetousness will make a person to lie, to steal, to murder, to get what he lusts after. But Judas permitted covetousness to take over his life, and it led to his ruin. His life was not directed by what is right, but what will you give me? It is also good to note that word that Judas is asking, why is this woman, Mary, wasting that? That word waste there is also the same word as perdition, as destruction, as it's the same word. Judas was considered about the waste of that ointment, but he was not considered about his own life that went to waste. He would be known as the son of perdition, the son of waste. It shocks us that at the end he could sell the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. That is the price of a slave. But covetousness blinds a person to the values of life, because it's just about money. It's not about value, it's about money. What did Judas do with the money? Now, there's some suggestions that he's saying that he bought himself a piece of property. The 30 pieces of silver, we know that the priest used it to buy the potter's field. But in Acts 1:18, Judas is saying that Judas acquired a field with the price of his wickedness. So that word acquired means to obtain for himself, to purchase. It's a different word of the word that's used for the priest that purchased. So it seems that he purchased for himself a field. So there's two purchases, two fields. The priest purchased the 30 silver pieces, the field for the cemetery. And Judas purchased for himself a plot of ground. And that's where he went after he gave back the money. He went to this plot, and there he hanged himself. And perhaps, according to Acts 1:18, it seems that they did not quickly discover him, and therefore his body was swollen and burst. Perhaps the rope broke, and therefore it explained why his body fell forward. The priest called the potter's field the field of blood, because it was purchased with blood money. And Judas' field was also called the field of blood, because his blood has been shed there. Judas secured for himself a field, but he lost his life. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul? But Judas was also a traitor. We see that Judas listened to John the Baptist and submitted to John's baptism of repentance. Apparently, he did nothing while a disciple that was hinted at his true spiritual condition. Nor even Jesus ever gives any hints to say that he knows about these things. If anything, our Lord did all he could to rescue Judas. Many of the teachings that Jesus was teaching was to reach Judas. When they enter into the upper room, we can see how Jesus tried one last time to win Judas. We see how he kissed Judas as he did all the other disciples. We see how he gave Judas the seat next to him, the seat of honor on his left side. We see how he washed the feet of Jesus, how he gave him the token of friendship, the bread that was dipped in the bitter herbs. This act should have sealed the bond of friendship, but it triggered his treachery. Jesus even spoke words of warning, said, "You are clean, but not all." So Jesus spoke plainly, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." Each of the disciples, including Judas, responded by saying, "Surely not I." Jesus clearly warned Judas that his woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. But Jesus did not openly name Judas. He gave him the peace that was normal. Only John knew, and Judas had risen from the table and went out. We may ask, why did Judas do such a thing? Now we don't know. We may only say that perhaps his expectations of the Messiah was wrong. He was looking for someone that could overthrow the Roman Empire. And therefore, he first followed John the Baptist. But John the Baptist was not such a great miracle worker as Jesus. And therefore, he later followed Jesus. But the emphasis of the ministry of the Lord Jesus changed. In the beginning, there were big crowds. But later, Jesus more and more saying that he is the suffering servant. And then it became clear that his dreams will not come true. Perhaps he became bitter. And he said, "Well, let me then steal while I'm on this boat. Let me steal then as much as possible." And then he started to steal and he's bitter in his heart. Now, all of that is not that we can know that it is the truth. Now, just to say something more on Judas' suicide, why did he commit suicide? Why did he went that way? Then we must say it's because he did not repent of his sins. We read in Matthew that he felt remorse, but remorse is not repentance. And then we find that Judas yielded himself to the power of Satan. Why did he commit suicide? Because Satan is a murderer, a destroyer. Someone wrote and said, "Satan is first coming as a deceiving serpent." So Satan is telling you, you can get away with this. He's deceiving you. And then later, He turns into a destroying lion. He convinced Judas that he could get away with it. But then he was destroyed. There is a parallel also in the Old Testament. We read about Ahithophel, how he was David's counselor and how he turned sides with Absalom. And how David, when they did not accept Ahithophel's advice, he also went and strangled himself. And then David said, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." And that's also the verse that is quoted. So, because of his hidden sin, over months, his spiritual makeup has been falling apart. And that's always what happens. If we allow hidden sin in our lives, that is what the thing that will happen with us. Satan will take over. We read in chapter 13, and Judas went out, and it was night. And Judas, it's still night, and it always will be night. What are the practical lessons that we may learn from this? For one thing, Judas is also a witness for our Lord Jesus, because Judas lived with Jesus. So if there would be anything wrong in the life of Jesus, Judas would have known it. And Judas would have used it. And he would have told the priests, and they would not need it to pay false witnesses. So there was nothing. So he's actually a witness to our Lord Jesus. But Judas is also for us a warning against allowing sin to grow in our lives. Sin comes to us, someone wrote and said, sin comes to us as a guest. And if we take this guest in, that sin becomes a friend. And that friend becomes a master. So Judas wants to give us that lesson that we must not allow sin to grow in our lives. Sin grows gradually, but it must be dealt with drastically. I see some of my audience are sleeping. Let me perhaps just tell a story. You all know the story of the camel. Ahmed, he was traveling with his camel through the desert. And in the desert at night, it's very cold. And that night, when Ahmed was busy in his tent, the camel put his nose into the tent. And then Ahmed said, "Camel, take out your nose out of my tent." And then the camel said, "Aye, sir, I've served you well today. And it's very cold outside. So please allow me to have my nose inside the tent." And Ahmed said, "Camel, only your nose." And while Ahmed were busy there, he looked around, he saw, but now the camel was in, his whole head was in. He said, "Camel, I told you, only your nose." The camel said, "Aye, sir. You know, outside my ears, it's very cold. And I mean, I'm only taking a small space in your tent. So please, allow me. Allow me to be in this far." Ahmed said, "Okay, camel, just your head." And Ahmed was busy. When he turned around, here the camel was now in up to here, in the tent. And then Ahmed said, "Camel, I told you, you must not come into my tent. Now you're up to here. It becomes crowded inside now." Then the camel said, "Aye, sir, you know, my heart is sitting here. And when I'm standing outside, it's really cold. And who will serve you tomorrow if we must be on the road?" And Ahmed said, "Okay, camel, but be careful. Just so far." And to cut the long story short, when he turned around again, the whole camel was in. The camel kicked him out, and he died outside, and the camel was in the tent. That's how sin is working. Sin is working like that. Sin is coming at us as that guest. Just one thing it knows into my life. Just want me to allow it a little bit. It becomes my friend. It becomes my master. And at the end, I die. We learn from Judas that also we see the strength of the church. That although in that close circle of the 12 disciples, although there was one that was a traitor, it could not stop God's work. And it will be like that. In the church, there will be many times wolves in sheep's clothing. But because of the grace of God, his church will continue. But we also see in the example of Judas that when someone is half-heartedly following Christ, not trusting him fully, what is the result? And I fear that in the church there are many Christians that profess that they are Christians, but they are not born again. And perhaps even here, that there are some that is confessing to be Christians, but not been born again. Judas did not commit gross public sins. That's the thing we must realize. I'm sure he was highly respected among his fellow disciples. But Judas was a fake. And his ministry was just a cover-up for his sins. Can it be that we sit here, that we lecture here, study here, serve in some supportive capacity? Can it be that we are like just using it as a cover-up for sin? We have every reason to believe that Judas, just like the other apostles, performed miracles, preached sermons, yet he died and went to hell. The Bible is saying, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The final thing, Judas reminds us of how close a person can come to the truth. How close someone can come to salvation and finally be lost. If any person has the privilege of knowing Christ, it was Judas. But it did not lead to his salvation. Judas heard our Lord preached. He saw the miracles. He even lived with him. He handled his finances. Yet Judas Iscariot died a lost soul. John Bunyan expressed this awful truth in the close of Pilgrim's Progress, and he said, then I saw that there was a way to hell, even from the gates of heaven. Judas went out, and it was night. While you have the light, believe in the light in order that you may become sons of the light. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, many times we know it and we've heard it. But Lord, I pray that you'll put your finger in each one of our lives, that you'll show us where we are allowing hidden sin like a dream, that we allow it to be in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you will work in us, that you will reveal it, and that you will convict us, and that we may turn from that sin. And Lord, if there's anyone that has not been born again, not been saved by your grace, I pray that you will work in them your salvation. Please, Lord, thank you that we may trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.